It is a pleasure to be back with you once again. Thank you for having me, and Happy New Year's Eve. And thank you for letting me be a part of this one church family service that you've got going on here. It really is a treat for me. I've never been a part of something like this, and it's a little localized expression of the global family of God, and it's beautiful to see. And I know that God's plan for the ages are that his people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will one day spend eternity together worshiping him. And so we're getting a little foretaste of that, and I love it. Now, this side of heaven, it has its complications, because you had to try and figure out what this Irish guy was speaking in English for the last few times I've been with you. And now we've got Spanish thrown into that as well. So I apologize for that in one sense, but what a treat to be able to do that. And certainly for me to merge two worlds are a big part of my upbringing in Spain and, of course, in the United Kingdom in Northern Ireland. Buenos días a todos. Feliz año nuevo adelantado para la familia de habla latina. Es un placer estar con ustedes de nuevo y de poder abrir las escrituras con ustedes. De vez en cuando les voy a hablar directamente y les voy a enseñar un poco de las enseñanzas de las escrituras, sabiendo que el pastor Ignacio también está traduciendo el sermón para ustedes. Pero es un placer estar con ustedes y, como dije la semana pasada, el mundo hispano, latino, español está muy dentro de mí, en mi corazón. Me crié en España y amo mucho a ese mundo y a esa cultura. Well, it's resolution season, right? It's that time of the year where we're turning the corner into a new year, and it's a natural season then when we can commit to grand changes in our lives, set really lofty goals that we're going to pursue, right? We sit down the family, we sit down our spouse, and we say, honey, you gotta wait for the man that I'm going to become next year. I mean, things are going to change. I am going to eat more salads, less burgers, and I'm going to drink water. I mean, I know most of my body's composed of water, but I kind of got away with it last year, drinking very little of it, which might explain my moods and headaches. But I'm going to drink more water and less sodas. Right? It's a time when we make resolutions, and resolutions are good. They're not a bad idea. It's good to pursue better habits. Let's be honest. Some of the most common ones are hardly selfless acts of service for the betterment of humanity. They're usually tinged a little bit with sort of selfish desires, right? And I read that the top two projected New Year's resolutions coming into this next year were, number one, to lose more weight to look better, and number two, to make more money to live better. Not a big shock there, right? And as good as weight watching and financial comfort are, I think we can strive after grander goals, relational goals that are important, certainly relational goals with our walk with God. So today I want to just cast a resolution challenge in your direction for you to take into tonight and to take into this week and hopefully to take into the rest of the year. And I think you're going to need it. In fact, I'm sure you're going to need it. If you live in the same world that I live in, you'll know that life is very, very unpredictable. Life is very, very fickle. Life is very, very unstable. You never know what's around the corner. And you can't control what's coming. And it can leave you feeling helpless and a little worried and wondering if anyone, if even God knows about your situation or even cares. You control very little in life. Did you know that? Very little in life. I take last Sunday as an example. I challenged you all to make it a Christian Christmas. If you were here last week, you'll have heard me say that there is a distinctiveness to Christmas that Christians must engage in, and that's that we kneel before our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this week, Monday was Christmas Day, and I went into our living room at one point, and I saw one of my sons on his knees by the Christmas tree. And I was so proud. God's word really grabbed him, and he wanted to fall down on his knees before Jesus in worship. And I felt, you know, warm and fuzzy inside. It was beautiful. Except that's not exactly what had happened. As it turns out, my son wasn't on his knees in awe and in adoration. He was on his knees in pain with appendicitis. Yeah, his appendix swole, and after a few days of concern in and out of the hospital, we ended up having to have emergency surgery. And my point is this, that Monday brought what Sunday never expected or anticipated. That's how fickle life is. Can change in an instant. Can come unannounced. Who would have thought that Christmas week we'd be spending it with emergency surgery? See, you never really know what's around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen next year. How's the economy going to affect your work, your income, your employment? You don't know. It's election year here. What's going to happen there? We've been in a pretty angry society in the U.S. for a few years now. What's going to happen this year? And what's going to happen in light of the elections this year? What's going to happen when I get the invoice for that appendectomy surgery come February? How's your health going to do? How's your family going to do? How's this church family going to do? Life is so fickle and unpredictable that it leaves you naturally wondering, how do I face life when I can't control life? How do I handle the worry and the stress that's waiting to pounce on me in the new year? It's coming. It's there. It's lurking in the shadows. It will grab me. And so I'm back to my resolution challenge that I want to set before you that you may take into tonight and into this week. And as I said, you'll need it the rest of the year if you live in the same type of world that I live in. So turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. We're going to look at a little incident there from verses 24 to 27. Matthew 17, 24 to 27. And this is one of my favorite incidents recorded in all the Gospels. And it only pops up here in Matthew. I love it. It's a story that was custom made for Peter and his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God uses it and records it in the scriptures for the benefit of all who would come after Peter, all who would follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, including you and I today in the unpredictable world in which we live in. Hermanos, cuando sabemos lo que no nos espera en el año nuevo, excepto preocupaciones, dificultades, por ejemplo, ¿qué va a pasar con mi trabajo? ¿Voy a tener dinero? ¿Voy a poder tener relaciones con mis familiares? ¿Cómo va a ser mi salud? La pregunta natural que uno se pregunta es cómo vamos a afrontar esas preocupaciones y esas dificultades. ¿Y cómo debemos responder a lo que está en el horizonte de mañana, aunque todavía no lo vemos? Hoy propongo una resolución de año nuevo para todos. Un reto que quiero que lleven al año que entra y lo encuentro en la palabra del Señor, en el Evangelio de Mateo, capítulo 17, versículos 24 al 27. Mateo 17, del 24 al 27. Now, in this little section in Matthew that we're in, Jesus is discipling his disciples. I mean, we never really think of that too much, but the disciples weren't born the men that they became. Quite the opposite. But Jesus works with them, and Jesus disciples them, and that's what God does. He matures those who are willing to walk with him in faith, and who are willing to shun evil and pursue the paths of righteousness. So Jesus is helping his disciples in this section understand the type of people that actually do follow Jesus, what his followers look like. So Jesus is discipling Peter here in light of who he is, and discipleship, of course, is important. This is one big, massive discipleship session. Right? We're participating in the worship of God, and we're participating in sitting under the Word of God, and our hearts, ideally, if you're aligned with the Spirit of God, are being transformed so that we leave this place and become the people that God deserves that we be in the different types of communities in which he's placed us. And discipleship, of course, also occurs in all the other activities, many of them mentioned in that one-minute video, that are available in a local church like this. And discipleship also occurs in your personal walk with Jesus Christ, Monday to Saturday, outside of anything any church can organize. And it's your responsibility to be discipled personally by Christ, and in a group setting by Christ, and in a large setting like this by Christ, because that's his will for your life. And so this is a beautiful little encounter that Peter has just in the everyday activities of life in which Jesus decides to disciple Peter. And we get to watch on, and it's recorded so that we're discipled in the same way. And so the issue of life that pops up here is just taxation season. Who would have thought discipleship could occur there? And a little fishing trip as well that emerges out of it. Let me read it to you. Matthew 17. Verses 24 to 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and they asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter then came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, cast out your line. Take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." Mateo 17, versículo 24. Cuando Jesús y sus discípulos llegaron a Capernaum, los que cobraban el impuesto del templo se acercaron a Pedro y preguntaron, "¿Su maestro no paga el impuesto del templo?" "Sí lo paga", respondió Pedro. Al entrar Pedro en la casa, se adelantó Jesús a preguntarle, "¿Tú qué opinas, Simón? ¿Los reyes de la tierra, a quiénes cobran tributos e impuestos, a los suyos o a los demás?" "A los demás", respondió Pedro. "Entonces los suyos están exentos", dijo Jesús. "Pero para no escandalizar a la gente, vete al lago y echa el anzuelo, saca el primer pez que pique, ábrele la boca y encontrarás una moneda. Toma la moneda y dásela a ellos por mi impuesto y por el tuyo." So let me walk you through this story. It's a beautiful little story. There's a few points I want to make and then arrive at this resolution challenge that I want you to take into this evening and into this week and into this year. So look back at verse 24. We start there with essentially a tax invoice that is orally sent through Peter for Jesus. A temple tax. And it's proof that the IRS, I mean, they pop up everywhere. You just can't get away from these guys. I mean, Capernaum is a little town quite far away from the temple in Jerusalem, but here they are, tracking down people to pay this temple tax. And they're after Jesus. And this isn't a civic tax. This is a religious tax. That's why it's called the temple tax. It's a religious tax. And the temple tax is a good tax. As far as I can study in the scriptures, it was originally a voluntary payment made by men 20 years and up to cover the financial costs of the tabernacle, which then became the temple. Right? That localized space, sacred space, where the religious services functioned, where they could come and inquire of God, where they could come and offer sacrifices before God, where they could come and hear the voice of God. So it was a good tax. It's a little bit like what, in principle, like Christian tithing. Christian tithing is good, right? To give out of gratitude to God is a good thing, right? Everything belongs to the Lord, we're told in the scriptures, and he has entrusted something to you, and it is good for you to recognize that that isn't yours, that it's God's. And so as an act of gratitude and trust and faith and love, you set aside a little portion of that to give to your local church for the operational costs of what God is doing in this community. If you're a part of this community and you're a member of the family of God, it's essential that you participate in that. And part of the way of doing that is through bringing your tithes and offerings voluntarily to your local church. That's been the way since the beginning. In fact, if you go to Exodus 30, you'll read about this temple tax, tabernacle tax. God gives it to his people through Moses. 1,500 years before this little incident between Jesus and Peter. Now, by the time of Jesus, the Jews were under Roman occupation. You know that. And the Romans had lots of taxes that they levied upon their conquered people. Right? They wanted to fund their sort of military might to control the world. And the way they did that was they taxed people. So there's lots of taxes that the Romans are gathering, but this is a religious tax. And by the time the first century comes along, the religious leaders have kind of spun this temple tax to make it a test of your loyalty to Israel and to God. Like, if you pay this, you're a true good Jew. And if you don't pay it, you're not. You're kind of aligned with the occupying forces. That's what they turned it into. A litmus test of loyalty and devotion to Israel and to God. What's going on here is a little bit like we just had offering time, right? The ushers brought the plates down the aisles and they distributed the plates across each row. Do you imagine if the ushers came down the aisle with the plate and stood in front of you and poked you with it and then said, And kept asking for more and give you the stink eye. And maybe took out a pencil and a notepad and began to take notes of who was giving what and who wasn't giving so that they could contact you next week and find out why you're not giving because you're not a true Christian, right? If you were a real true Christian, you'd give more. So tithing is great. Temple tax is great, but it's been twisted in the wrong direction to make it something that it was never meant to do. God has always loved a cheerful giver, and that's not what's going on here. So is your leader, Peter, really a good Jew? That's what's going on here. Is he just all God talk with no action? Has he paid his temple tax? They're putting Peter on the back foot. Does Jesus pay what he owes? Now look at verse 25, because Peter tells us quite simply and clearly that he does. Yes, he does, is what Peter says. Peter believes that Jesus has a temple tax debt to pay and that he does pay what he owes because he's a good Jew. Now Jesus uses this little tax conversation, which he wasn't present for, to teach Peter an important truth. To correct a misunderstanding that lives in Peter's mind concerning Jesus, concerning God, that needs corrected, despite the fact that a chapter earlier, Peter has declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they have all these sort of opinions in the society that they bring to Jesus. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, your God. At the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 17, Peter was one of the few who also got to go up the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw with his own eyes Jesus transfigured before him, displaying his deity as God. But what does that mean to you, Peter? Do you really live like what you say you believe? That's what's going on here. Let me explain it to you. Look at verse 25. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. So Jesus uses a little analogy, like a sort of mini parable here, to make a very basic point to correct Peter's misunderstanding in that conversation with those tax collectors that Jesus wasn't present for. And the analogy is formed as a question, as it were. Kings own demands, and they levy taxes on people. And the question is, do kings' own children pay taxes to dad? Are they exempt from dad's tax? And the answer that Peter gives, and the answer that Jesus affirms, is that the sons of King Dad don't owe dad tax. Because his domain is their domain. And that's a principle that's quite known in the ancient world and even right up until today. Take the British monarchy. Did you know that the British monarchy don't have to pay taxes? They don't have to pay taxes because they own the entire kingdom. They don't pay taxes to themselves. They're exempt from that legally. Now, 30 years ago, they started paying taxes. I mean, they're smart enough to know that that's not going to go down well in a modern society, so we better start paying our share, or else we're not going to last too long if history is anything to go by in Europe. Kings lose their heads. And so the monarchy today does pay taxes in the UK, but they don't have to because they own the domain. And so taxes are levied on people who aren't part of the family that owns the domain. And that principle works in your home. You don't pay tax to yourself to live in your house, do you? I doubt it. And hopefully you're not charging your spouse or your children tax either to live in your home. But if somebody else was to come and live in your home, you'd probably charge them rent. So it's a principle that's old and current. Sons don't pay dad's tax for life in that domain. So Jesus' point is very, very simple. Peter, the same thing applies to the temple that Jesus refers to as his father's house. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, pay tax to God the Father for the temple, which is his? So that's the crossover that Jesus is trying to make for Peter. Now, why would he do that? Well, he's doing that because Peter assumed that Jesus did have to pay tax. Now, that's important. Remember, when Peter was asked, doesn't he pay tax? He says, yes, he does. Peter is assuming that Jesus does pay tax and has to pay tax because he's a good Jew. And Jesus wants to make it very, very clear to Peter that he doesn't have to pay that tax. He doesn't owe that debt because he is the Son of God. And the Son of God doesn't pay God the Father temple tax. This is a little declaration once again by Jesus to Peter in light of the conversation that he had that he is God. That Peter proclaimed that he was God in chapter 16, and that Peter saw that he was God at the beginning of chapter 17, but he doesn't seem to live like Jesus is the Son of God sometimes. There's an inconsistency there in Peter's mindset toward Jesus that Jesus is correcting. It's one thing to say that you believe who Jesus is. It's another to actually live like you believe in who Jesus is. And that's the important point here, really, at this little start of this incident, that Jesus is God, and so he doesn't owe anyone anything. I mean, let that sink in. You know that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But as God, he doesn't owe anyone anything. Don't ever forget that. God owes you nothing, is what we're hearing here. God owes you nothing. He doesn't owe you money. He doesn't owe you health. He doesn't owe you good favor. He doesn't owe you an easy life. And he doesn't owe you a great 2024. God owes you nothing. Cuando el recaudador de impuestos vino a Pedro y llamó a la puerta para cobrar el impuesto del templo, Pedro asumió que Jesús había pagado el impuesto y que Jesús tenía que pagar el impuesto religioso. Pero Jesús le enseña a Pedro, en el versículo 24, 25 y 26, que él, siendo el Hijo de Dios, no le debe nada a nadie. No le debe nada a nadie. Y ese es el primer punto, la primera enseñanza que quiero que lleven esta semana y a este año, que Jesús es Dios y no le debe nada a nadie. Jesús es Dios y no nos debe nada. Jesús es Dios y no te debe nada. No te debe dinero, no te debe salud, no te debe empleo, no te debe nada en el año que entra. But Jesus isn't done with this tax chat. Don't worry, right? We're not done at verse 26. The story's not over. The lesson's not done. The discipleship session hasn't concluded. This tax chat and the correction that Peter has to have concerning who Jesus is doesn't finish here. It goes on into verse 27. So look at verse 27 with me, which is the climax of this teaching, which moves into this wonderful fishing story. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I'm a wannabe fisherman, but I don't have time for that. And I know some of you love fishing, and some of you have great fishing stories. Like you from Florida, right? When you were down there and you know, you spent 4 hours reeling in this marlin or whatever it was. And the picture doesn't do justice to the size it was in real life. I know you love a good fish story, but you're going to be outdone by this one. There's no greater fish story than what we have in verse 27, including greater than, you know, Jonah was fished by a great fish. That's a great fish story. But this one beats that. And verse 27 tells us of the day when a professional fisherman got his greatest catch. Don't forget, Peter's a professional fisherman. So Jesus is the Son of God, doesn't owe anything to anyone. But look at verse 27. But so that we may not cause offense, and I'm not going to camp out there, but that's an interesting comment. That Jesus doesn't have to pay this, but chooses to pay it just so that he doesn't rattle unnecessary cages. So that we do not cause offense, Peter, go to the lake. And cast your line. And take the first fish that you catch and open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. That's a very, very specific coin that covers 2 people's temple tax. Take it and give it to them for my tax, which I don't owe, and for your tax, which you do owe. When I was a little boy in Spain, every few years, some ships docked in the harbor. And they were run by a Christian organization, Operation Mobilization. And there were ships that went right across the world with young people spreading the gospel. And I loved it when they came to our part of Spain. I mean, we were a very small community of believers. And to have 2 shiploads of young people who loved Jesus for me was like, out of this world. There's more of us? This is remarkable. I thought we were the only weirdos in the world, but there's more of us. This is great, and I loved it. My dad, because he was a local leader there and pastor in the churches, he got some privileges. One of them was that he used to take us on board a little bit more regularly than maybe some other people got to go on board the ships. Well, one of the times I went on this ship, we were met by this man dressed in a clown outfit. And, you know, they had balloons and they were trying to entertain children. And this guy approached me and he reached down toward me and he put his hand behind my ear and he pulled out a coin. I couldn't believe it. For me, it was, you know, how was that there? How did I not know that was there? And then he reached down and he did it out of the other ear. And I was just in awe of this guy. And then he did it again, each time pulling out more coins. And it was amazing. And in my own little tiny way, I thought he and I could have a great business going here. I mean, if he ditched the silly suit, you know, to look professional, I could lend him my ears. He could lend me his hand. And we could get endless coins. Maybe support these ships. It's a great plan. In the mindset of a 7-8-year-old child, right? Of course, it was a magic trick. It was a little sleight of hand that I learned many years later to my disappointment. It's nothing compared to how Jesus gets a coin here. No trick. No sleight of hand. No magic. This is showing Peter, the professional fisherman, in a very customized way to Peter as a fisherman, that Jesus, as the Son of God, owns all, knows all, controls all, and cares for him. Custom cares for him. Custom cares for all. That's the beautiful lesson. Write that down somewhere. I mean, on a piece of paper in the margin of your Bible at that point in the scriptures on the back of your hand. Jesus is the Son of God, and he owes you nothing. But he owns all, and he knows all, and he controls all, and he custom cares for you. Custom cares for you. This is customized care for Peter. What Jesus is saying to Peter here is, I know the content of the conversation that you had with those tax collectors outside. That's why I was the first to speak, so that you know that I know all that there is to know, even in private conversations where I wasn't present. He knows it all. And I know, Peter, that you were wrong in how you responded, and so I'm going to correct that. And the way I'm going to correct it, Peter, is that I know who dropped what coins into that lake. And I know what fish ate what for breakfast this morning of the millions of fish in that lake, including the one that swallowed up the specific coin that we need to pay, not for one tax, but for two tax, because today's your lucky day, Peter. I'm paying for you and for me. In fact, Peter, I know that the swimming routes of all the fish out in that lake, so that when you cast your line at the very spot where you will cast it, you will catch the very fish that I want you to fish to pay for that tax. In fact, I don't want you to cast a net, which a professional fisherman would do to hedge his bets. Let's just trap a whole bunch of fish. Then we can check each one. No, don't be doing that. Cast your line, because I know the very moment that the right fish with the right coin stuck in his throat is going to bite that line. That greedy little fish wasn't satisfied with a coin stuck in his mouth. He still wanted to bite some more. And I know the exact time when he's going to come swimming by. That's right. I control timing, not just time. It's beautiful. Now, Jesus could have done this in an easier way, right? Haven't you been on the OM ships with the clown getting coins out from behind the ears? There's other ways of doing this, Jesus. But he's making a customized point to Peter, the professional fisherman, inside of his sphere of know-how and work, so that there's no doubt in Peter's mind that Jesus is the Son of God, that what he has declared with his mouth in chapter 16 and seen with his eyes in chapter 17, he's now experiencing the full extent of what that means in his daily life when things like taxation pop up unexpectedly. Jesus is God. He owns all, knows all, and he controls all. Every coin, every fish, fishing routes, fishing diets, timing, next week, next year. And he cares. That's the kicker. He cares. He cares for Peter. Custom cares for him. Familia cristiana, si estudian el versículo 27, verán cómo Jesús gobierna todo. Él conoce cada pez que nada en ese mar, incluyendo lo que han comido, y cuál de ellos se tragó la moneda exacta que Pedro necesita para pagar ese mismo día el impuesto de Pedro y de Jesús. El mensaje, en mi opinión, es claro para Pedro y para ti hoy, y es este, que Jesús es dueño de todo, y Jesús lo sabe todo, y Jesús lo controla todo. Y Jesús se preocupa de cuidar de su gente y se preocupa de cuidar de ti. I love what the 16th century theologian John Calvin says concerning this passage. He says that in it Jesus proves that he had a more extensive dominion than any earthly king, for even fish bring him his tribute. Beautiful. Fish pay Jesus tax, it seems, and deliver it like they're FedEx. Calvin didn't say that. That was in the 16th century. I added that. Just in case. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is God and he owes you nothing. And as God, he owns all and he knows all and he controls all and he cares for you. I don't know what's around the corner. I really don't. You don't know what's around the corner next year. What the economy's going to do, what the elections are going to do, what your health's going to do, what your appendix is going to do. You control very little. But here's an application I think you can take to the bank. And it's not, you know, about how to creatively pay for your taxes. That's not what this is about. This is a resolution that you can take with you into next year, and don't give up on it midway through January. This will help you face life when you can't control life, and that's way better than your weight goals and your financial goals, even though they are important as well. And it's simply this: cast your life onto God, for he custom cares for you. Cast your life onto God, not a line, but your life onto God in the incoming year, because he custom cares for you. Whatever comes, commit to that. Let that be the default first response in your life. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why that would occur to me, or why he or she would do that to me, but I trust you. I'm going to cast that situation or that employment or that relationship into your lap, because I know and I believe and I want you to see that I trust you, that I believe you, that you really are the Son of God. I'm going to behave in a way that is non-contradictory to what I say I believe. That's the type of people that Jesus wants following him. That's how to handle what's coming around the corner. That's how to deal with what's in the next year, because he's the only one that's been in next year. You know, leaning on God is a wonderful thing. Remember that this past Monday brought what I never expected last Sunday, and it made it a very difficult week. Right, you're up very, very late. You're worried about your child. You're running to urgent cares and then to emergency rooms. And then you're sitting in hospital waiting areas for a long, long time trying to figure out what's happening. And then they have surgery and then there's recovery, et cetera, et cetera. It's worrying. You fret. But here's the thing. God knew what was coming this week for me. See, this week, my family and I are going on a vacation to Cancun, Mexico. And boy, am I glad that that appendix acted up last week, not this week. I believe that God knew that and that he even controls the seemingly random and unknown finger-like bag of poison that sort of projects out of your digestive system. And when it's angered and when it might burst, and I think he flicked it last week so that it wouldn't burst next week. That's the level of know-how and control and care that Jesus Christ has. He wanted to bless the Murphys with a little family holiday next week, not sitting in a foreign hospital worried about my son next week. Those who have been around church for a little while or know your Bible will know that my application really is really cast your way right out of another favorite verse in the Bible. Cast your life unto God, for he custom cares for you. Sounds very much like cast all your anxieties in him because he cares for you. Guess who wrote that? Peter wrote that. Peter wrote that 30 years later in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to Christians. And I believe that the backstory to that statement that Peter was encouraging believers to live their life by is rooted in what happened in Matthew 17 when he cast his line into that lake and learned that Jesus cares for him, that Jesus is sovereign. That's the greatest fishing story I have ever heard, and I love it. Friends, that God knows and controls when someone dropped what coin where, for that fish to eat then and survive that incident to then swim over and bite onto Peter's line at that precise time shouldn't surprise us. Because God is sovereign. God knows all, controls all, owns all. That's a teaching that's all over the scriptures, but we often live like, we're sovereign. We control. We can't trust. We can't leave it to him. Read Psalm 139 at some point this week. Read Job 38 at some point this week. Read Isaiah 40 at some point this week. The sovereignty of God. God knows when you sit. God knows when you rise. God knows what you think. God knows what you plan. God knows what you're going to say before the words get to your tongue. Everywhere you go, you bump into God. You can't go up to the highest of the heavens or to the depths of the lowest regions of the earth and not bump into God. He's there. He's sovereign. He custom made you in the darkness of your mother's womb, the scriptures tell us. And he also measured out the earth and the universe like a master builder. He instructs the oceans. They do his bidding. He tells the waves of the sea how far they're allowed to encroach on the shore and when they must stop. He has the keys to the storehouses of rain and of snow and of lightning. And he unlocks them whenever he pleases. That's what the scriptures teach us. He's sovereign over all of life. He flung the stars into space one by one. And there are trillions of these things out there. And he knows their name one by one. He also, we're told, cares for even the birthing of mountain goat babies in places where humans will never go. And he cares for the hunger pangs of little raven bird chicks. God doesn't owe you anything, for he owns all, knows all, controls all. But he does want to custom care for you this year. Like he did for Peter that day by a lake fishing. So let him. Make that your resolution this year, to let him, to cast everything that comes your way this year onto him. knowing that he cares for you. Familia cristiana, en la carta de Pedro, primera de Pedro 5, versículo 7, Pedro nos invita a echar en Jesús todas nuestras ansiedades, porque Él es soberano y cuida de nosotros. Personalmente, yo creo que Pedro aprendió esa lección en Mateo 17. Lo que le dice a los creyentes 30 años después en su carta, primera de Pedro, lo aprendió con Jesús al lado de ese mar en ese día de pesca en Mateo 17. Y ese es mi reto para ustedes al entrar el año nuevo. Que hagan lo mismo, que afronten a las dificultades y a las preocupaciones con la lección que aprendió Pedro. Y es esta, que echen toda vuestra ansiedad sobre Él, porque Él quiere cuidar de ustedes. Let me pray. Padre amado, te damos gracias por este día, te damos gracias por la oportunidad de entrar a un año nuevo y te damos gracias por poder hacerlo con la palabra del Señor en nuestro corazón. Y te pido que esa sea la experiencia de mis hermanos esta mañana, que entren al año nuevo con ese reto de echar toda su ansiedad, todas sus preocupaciones y sus dificultades en el Señor Jesucristo, que es el Hijo de Dios y aunque no nos debe nada, nos quiere. Father, we thank you for this gathering today, Lord. I'm so grateful for what I see here, for a little microcosm of your ultimate plans for history, the nations gathered together in the worship of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful snapshot of what's coming, Lord. And I thank you for being able to be a part of that. And thank you for teaching us from your word this beautiful lesson that emerges just out of one day by the lake fishing with Peter, how it speaks of your involvement in our lives and your custom care as the sovereign God. I pray that my friends here will take this word into next year and make it their own. That they will rise to the challenge and not give up. That they will entrust themselves into you, for you care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.